Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I am your host, Mark Call. This is the show where we talk about almost every week so many aspects of that admonition from Scripture, Revelation 18:4, among other places that say something similar. Come out of her, my people, so that you do not partake in her sins, and therefore, hopefully at least, do not partake of the plagues that result from those things. Well, I want to start out today with a bit different, because there's with a bit different take on a number of elements. Certainly, one of the things that is going on, and I'll come back to this theme, is escalation. On so many fronts, so many things are being revealed, and they're all either making or lying about pretty much the same point. And I've said this before, and I think it's gotten to the point where it's undeniable. They, and by they, I mean those who seem to, want you dead, they want you dead. You can look at all of the various aspects of Big Brother's minions, the deep state swamp, so-called doctors that basically care more about their medical license. They didn't even take the Hippocratic Oath anymore. And they don't care if they get people killed by injecting them with the poison poke. Hey, if I speak up, I might lose my license. This week, we saw a number of other things, too. I'll mention a few of them as I go through this. But what I wanted to do at first was just kind of muse, rhapsodic a bit, about the rate of change. And one of the things that I've said before is that we have seen things coming to a head. And they have been coming to a head for a long, long time, literally building. The pressure goes up and up and up. And I'm reminded of the analogy of a boiler, where if you look at the gauge, right, you see the boiler gauge going way up into the red for the pressure. The rivets start to pop out, and you say, whoo, this thing may explode. But when's it going to explode? Doesn't look like it's doing anything right now. It's making a lot of noise. It's hissing, and rivets are popping out. You know what? That's your clue to get the heck out of Dodge, because when it does go, it's going to go suddenly. It's just that you don't know precisely when, and catastrophic failures tend to be that way. As I got to thinking about it, I did a quick search. The word suddenly, even in the King James, appears no less than 36 times in the Scripture. Prophetically, it appears over and over again. Again, a lot of things seem to happen, well, slowly at first and then suddenly. And that reminds me of the old joke, you've heard it, how do somebody who had $1 million go bankrupt? Answer, well, slowly at first and then suddenly. Which leads me to one other observation, and we'll get to the main program today. I've said this before. I don't do dates. I don't claim to be a prophet. I claim to read prophecy. I can see what Scripture says. I can connect the dots, and I encourage folks to do likewise. It's almost getting to the point where it's hard not to. But no, I'm not going to say it's going to happen next week or even next year, although I'd be real happy and probably surprised if certain things at least make it till next year. But again, I don't do dates. Just like the boiler which suddenly explodes, who knows when it's all going to hit the fan. I have suggested this, though. Most Americans will be oblivious to it until it's way too late. And by that I mean, look at how stock market crashes and other economic collapses happen. Slowly at first and then suddenly. But usually, by the time most so-called investors or average Joes wake up to it, it's already way too late. There's an old saying on Wall Street, similarly, about better to be a year too early than a day too late, because things happen suddenly. All right, well, on to those things that are happening suddenly, but they give us a clue. They don't necessarily tell us that the explosion is going to happen immediately, although it's, as Scripture would also use the term, it's imminent. All right, here's one story that I thought was kind of fascinating. I've talked about this for over a quarter century now. And this last week, more news, more truth, more facts have come out. And in fact, a whistleblower has warned, this was a fellow who was actually on one of the Navy vessels that were there on that fateful day in July of 1996, when a missile took down TWA Flight 800. Now, of course, you've been lied to it for 25 years. One of the biggest lies around, I remember decades ago interviewing people like General Benton K. Parton and being shocked at the level of ignorance, aerodynamics, and physics. I have yet to meet a single pilot, though, that doesn't laugh at the CIA cartoon that tries to convince people that the laws of physics were suspended on that day. And that's why the jetliner just spontaneously combusted and blew up and killed all those people, and we're going to have some FAA actions, but no, the FBI is going to continue to lie about it. Well, why is this important? Because this comes out now about the same time we realize, hey, the FBI has been lying about damned near everything for decades, if not, well, over half a century. They covered up the assassination of a sitting president. They just this week, or last week actually, tried to commit a political assassination of another one. Some people are calling for the dismantling of the FBI, rightfully so. It's an agency that constitutionally never should have existed. It certainly has become like the SS and Gestapo, something that those with eyes to see knew it was inevitably going to do, maybe not quite suddenly, but eventually. There are, like I said, more and more evidences of all of this. TDBA Flight 800, just one of them. There is another example that I'll mention, and this was suddenly. Steve Kirsch, a leftist commentator who has been a longtime Democrat, appeared on Fox News and dropped what are called truth bombs. Basically, he said, looking at the numbers, at least 5 million, maybe 12 million people, somewhere in that range, but it's millions and millions have been damaged, injured, perhaps critically or fatally, by the Zyklon B injection. American Massacre, says Dr. Naomi Wolf, agreeing that, yep, one of the things that's clear is there's a whole lot more people dead and injured than Big Brother has been willing to admit. Wayne Root had a really fascinating story about his wedding. He had 200 guests, and among the guests at his wedding, less than half had taken the Zyklon B injection, but of those who did take the Zyklon B injection, 33 out of 200 guests are either sick or dead. And he notes that of his unvaccinated guests, not a single one has had any problems. Now, you could be a mathematician, or you could have the actuarial data, and you could say, most Americans are ignorant of statistics and able to do math like that. But the point is, this doesn't happen by chance. There is real causality at work here. And, yep, they're continuing to lie about it. All right, I've already mentioned one of the big things that's happened in the last week, of course, and that was the United States openly becoming a banana republic with the bogus FBI raid at Mar-a-Lago. What was also true that very same week, and it was signed into what now passes in a banana republic for law, the fake dictator who masquerades as president via a fake election, put his great big X, because I don't think he can still sign anything. Who knows if it's even the same guy, folks. But he put his pen to the so-called Inflation Reduction Act. I call it the Freedom Reduction Act. That's closer. And that was overshadowed. Maybe it was done deliberately by the FBI raid. As you might be aware, and certainly I've talked about it, embedded in that abomination was not only an attempt to say, we're going to destroy the world, and especially the United States, when it comes to energy. Europe is literally going to be freezing this next winter. They have done everything possible to try to destroy diesel supplies, gasoline supplies, prices, bring about the hyperinflation, the destruction of the food supply chain, consistent with all of that. There are all kinds of things literally already baked into the cake, and it's going to get truly ugly. Those are some of the things we'll come back to in a second. But I want to mention what was buried in that abomination of a Freedom Reduction Act. I hope by now you've heard about this. 87,000 new IRS agents. Dr. Ron Paul is one of those who has weighed in on it, saying the IRS has a long history of disrespecting concepts like due process rights for Americans. So creating this new army of IRS agents with a mission to extract more money at gunpoint, and they're not even hiding it, will lead to massive liberties violations. And given the history, the shameful IRS history, of harassing the political enemies of the almighty state, and you can expect the following. IRS agents, the new armed militia, not a militia, folks, this is an armed standing army, will target opponents of the state. U.S. foreign policy, gun control, government promotion of green energy, anything that Big Brother doesn't like, you can expect these new armed agents to go after them with not just tongs, but full auto weapons that the peons aren't allowed to possess. Maybe, he says, it's just about how Big Brother wanted to remind the taxpayers that the tax laws are backed by the overt threat of government violence. And he points out, hey, if you recall that there were a lot of abominations in 1913, the creation of the Federal Reserve, the end of honest money, and the enforcement arm, same time, the IRS and the income tax. If you want to recognize what's happened, A free society is incompatible with an authoritarian welfare warfare state. And here's his nice statement. To avoid 1984, you better repeal 1913. Okay, from there, I want to go to a little bit more blunt assessment of what all of this means. And this is really where I'm heading today, folks. Suddenly, there's an escalation and an escalation and an escalation. When will it all hit the fan? Well, who knows? But it'll ultimately be looked, at least in hindsight, as suddenly. Meanwhile, we see these escalations and we wonder how much more will the American people put up with? I'm looking at a piece from a guy that I got to know years ago. He's a professor, has written a number of books, including things about the evil Abraham Lincoln. Professor Thomas J. DiLorenzo, and his piece this week is entitled Alexander Bidenton's Standing IRS Army. Now, if you remember, the left, and they had a Broadway musical celebrating this particularly evil scumbag, they just love Alexander Hamilton. So that's the reference here for those that are public school educated. Alexander Hamilton was a pretty nasty dude. He was literally a monarchist, kind of an enemy of the concept of the Constitution. He and Jefferson came to blows, and as you know, he and the others came to even worse blows, or maybe you don't know. But in any case, let me begin with what Tom DiLorenzo said. The Biden regime's grossly named Inflation Reduction Act. Now, I'm gonna stop here and make one other observation. It bugs me when I hear people twisting the English language. So, for example, if you don't like things that Scripture says are anathema to the creator of the universe, like a man lying with a man is with a woman, you're not afraid of it. That's an idiotic assessment. So, homophobia is kind of a stupid word. Another one of those stupid words is dead naming. So dead naming, in case you haven't heard this politically correct jargon, is if somebody claims that, oh, I'm feeling like a woman today, so I'm no longer going to call myself Joe, I'm going to call myself Susie. And you call him Joe, uh-oh, you're guilty of dead naming. Well, you know what? The Congress is guilty of what I'm going to call fake naming. The Inflation Reduction Act has nothing to do with reducing inflation. It does reduce freedom. And what they're doing is they're fake naming this thing. So let's call it what it is. All right. Anyway, the fake naming bill here will increase inflation with hundreds of billions in additional government spending. Actually, $750 billion, folks. But at this point, hey, what's a few extra hundreds of billions when you can print it without limit anyway? Well, there is a limit, and we're getting there. It'll happen suddenly, but at least for now, it's escalating. Anyway, the Fed, all the while, they're making supply chain problems even worse with the onerous new corporate taxes, especially on energy. They will destroy what's left of the energy economy. The Green New Deal environmental regulations will literally assure that this nation will run down. And I have spent a lot of time talking about why green and these so-called regulations and literally totalitarian policies are just downright stupid. But from an engineering standpoint, it doesn't take a whole lot of math, it's simple math, to recognize that if you mandate a bunch of stupid things, and by that I mean a windmill, for example, let's put all this power into windmills, green renewable energy. It's not renewable. That's the problem. It takes more energy to mine the metals, to produce the carbon fibers, all the elements, the windings, the blades, the towers, the oil that lubricates them. It takes more energy to produce that stinking windmill than it will return over its useful lifetime. And if you've ever driven by a wind farm, you'll notice half the time the blades are stuck anyway. One of the most idiotic things I saw during the Texas winter a little while back was a helicopter burning hundreds of gallons of diesel fuel an hour, spewing de-icing fluid on a windmill in Texas that was frozen solid and wasting more energy than that stupid windmill was going to put out for the next week, if not a whole lot longer. What they should have done is just burn the diesel fuel and powered up the grid. All right. The point is, there is so much stupidity here masquerading as we want to save the environment. No, we don't. Let's just be honest. We're trying to destroy it. All right. So back to Tom DiLorenzo. To collect all these new taxes for their latest election year spending binge, the regime wants to more than double the number of IRS agents. You've heard this. 87,000 new terrorists. 70,000 of those are going to be armed. They're literally talking about a standing army. Now, that leads me to a couple of observations, and I was pleased to see that my friend Tom is making the very same points that I had already made and intended to make again. He does a pretty good job of it. He notes that once upon a time, Americans fought a revolution over such acts of tyranny. The abuses that were outlined in the Declaration against King George III, listed by Thomas Jefferson, included this one, this is my favorite, that he sent hither swarms of officers, i.e. armed tax collectors, to harass our people and eat out their substance. Oh, yeah, and this one, too. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies to collect his notorious taxes. Now, one of the things that I did before I put the show together today was went back through some quotes that I like from various of the founding fathers. You may have heard this, but what the IRS has now become is a literal standing army. And if you remember probably the most famous of the quotes by the founders, it goes like this. This is Representative Elbridge Gerry of Massachusetts during the floor debate on the Second Amendment in August of 1789, who said, quote, "What, sir, is the use of a militia? It is to prevent the establishment of a standing army, the bane of liberty." So there's the words. Standing army, i.e. the IRS, 87,000 new agents, the bane of liberty. When governments mean to invade the rights and liberties of the people, they always attempt to destroy. He says the militia, you can read that nowadays as the Second Amendment, the right of the people to keep and bear arms, in order to raise an army upon their ruins. And he goes on to talk about how if the representatives end up betraying their constituency, then no resources left but the exertion of that original right of self-defense. All right. James Madison, author of the Federalist Papers and a lot of the Constitution, he's called the father of the Constitution as well as a former president. He said that a government resting on the minority is an aristocracy, not a republic, and it could not be safe with a numerical and physical force against it. In other words, without a standing army, an enslaved press, and a disarmed populace. You know what, folks? We have a regime, illegitimate, not elected, now passing acts of pretended legislation, I'm quoting the Declaration again, that is working hard on all three of those. An enslaved press, check, it's done. A disarmed populace, well, they're working hard on that. And a standing army, they just passed the bill, and they're going to fund it. And by the way, they've already been buying ammunition like it's going out of style. By a lot of reports, they now have more than enough, just the IRS alone, to put a bullet in every single living man, woman, and child in the United States. Okay, Noah Webster wrote the following. Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom of Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because, and this was true then, is it still true? Arguably, not nearly so much. Because the whole body of the people are armed, and they constitute a force superior to any bands of regular troops or even armed IRS agents that can be on any pretense raised in the United States. Well, see, we've come a long way from that. At the Pennsylvania Convention on the ratification of the Constitution, John Smiley said, when a select militia is formed, the people in general may be disarmed. And he is talking about how Congress may, in fact, try to put in place a standing army. And bottom line, that's the reason why they needed the Second Amendment and what the Constitution, when we had one anyway, was supposed to protect against. All right, back to Tom DiLorenzo, because he put in place a lot of these very same quotes. He likes that one about the swarms of bureaucrats, officers, tax collectors, IRS agents to harass our people and eat out their substance. And he notes the following. Now, this too was on my list of important don't forget it things. If you read the Constitution, and in fact, you'll see that it's right there in Article 1, Section 8, where the powers, the limited enumerated powers of the Congress are outlined. One of them says they can provide and maintain a navy. Okay? They can make a navy. The other thing they can do is to raise and support armies, but, what? There's a but in there? Yeah, it says, but no appropriation of money for that use shall be for a longer term than 2 years. Why, oh, why did the founders prevent an army from existing, being funded for more than 2 years? You know it already. It's to prevent a standing army. Now, isn't it funny? The treasonous Congress just basically said, the hell with that. We're going to put an IRS in there in place of a standing army, and they don't have to worry about posse comitatus, which pretty well we've gotten rid of anyway at this point. Do you see how far down this road to tyranny we have moved? Now, at this point, Tom DiLorenzo tells a story that I think is a really good story. I think we can get this in before the break. Again, having to do with that evil fellow Alexander Hamilton. And he notes that he was Jefferson's nemesis. And he was America's first Treasury Secretary. He tried to resurrect an American version of King George's standing army of tax collectors. And the result, you've probably heard about this, but maybe not the details. Tom DiLorenzo has written about it a lot, so has at least one other author that I respect, L. Neil Smith. The Whiskey Rebellion, and it goes like this. He sent soldiers armed into the homes of colonists and demand that they basically pay a tax on whiskey. The farmers distilled much of their grain into alcohol. They used whiskey as a medium of exchange. They felt discriminated against since there was no similar tax on, say, tobacco or rice. So they refused to collect and pay this tax. Even tarring and feathering the armed officers sent hither to harass them when they showed up. Now, since the whiskey tax was his idea, Hamilton talked President George Washington, to his shame, and Jefferson argued against it, into getting the governors of Virginia, Maryland, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania to provide some 13,000 conscripts to ride into western PA and enforce the whiskey tax. Now, 13,000. That's a tiny fraction of what the treasonous Congress just decided to send against the American people under the guise of the IRS. So, a large standing army of tax collectors, larger even than the army that defeated the British at Yorktown, marched into western Pennsylvania. George Washington himself led the army, but the protesters had all but vanished when he got there. About 20 of the leaders of the Whiskey Rebellion, some of whom were elderly Revolutionary War veterans, were rounded up, and as William Hoagland wrote in the book called The Whiskey Rebellion, they were run through the snow in chains. Washington got bored. He went back to Washington, and he left Hamilton in charge, who then ordered, see if this sounds familiar, the local judges to render guilty verdicts against all the men. Yeah, to hell with that concept of a trial by jury, or even a trial at all. They were eventually imprisoned. If Hamilton had his way, they'd have been hanged. Only 2 out of 20 were convicted, however, and George Washington, finally getting the message, pardoned both of them and putting an end in the process to America's first British-style imposition of a standing army of armed tax collectors. James Madison mocked Hamilton's agenda by saying that the glories of the United States are being woven together by a system of tax collectors. And as you know, most American historians don't get it, and they misunderstand the purpose here, and they think the Whiskey Rebellion, having been put down, was a good thing. Another one of an author that I never actually met but have had some discussions with, L. Neil Smith, sci-fi author in Colorado, once wrote a series of novels about an alternative history, basically a sci-fi future where, in fact, Washington's Whiskey Rebellion didn't turn out the same way. And he put some nasty things in there about what he thinks should have happened to Washington. And as a result, it was a much freer society, he postulated years later. Okay, back to the story here. With the election of Jefferson as president and the destruction of Hamilton's Federalist Party, the idea of an armed army of tax collectors was forgotten in America for a while, next half century or so, until it was resurrected by none other than Abraham Lincoln. And one of the last official acts of his predecessor, Buchanan, was to sign into law the Morrill Tariff, which more than doubled the average tariff rates on imports at a time when about 90% of all federal tax revenue came from tariffs. Knowing that South Carolina had nearly seceded from the Union 3 decades earlier over what they called the Tariff of Abominations, which also did the same thing, Lincoln threw down the gauntlet just 2 days in his 2 days later in his inaugural address, and he promised, and these are quotes, invasion and bloodshed to the citizens of any state who refused to collect and render the newly doubled tax, sending all the money to the swamp. Just a few weeks earlier, he told an audience in Pittsburgh that nothing was more important than raising the tariff rates. So essentially, he says that maybe, as we now know, some 850,000 Americans died. No, folks, you've been lied to in history. It had far less to do with slavery than it did with tariffs and abominations and the things that were being done to the South that were unconstitutional. In any case, Lincoln was the political son of Alexander Hamilton, never more so, says Professor DiLorenzo, when he sent a standing army of tax collectors into the southern state. Impoverished Southerners couldn't afford to pay the taxes. Guess what? If you think this sounds a whole lot like what's going on today, what those who are pulling the strings of the Biden regime know is fixing to happen and are jonesing for and are putting a banana republic and a standing army to rule it in place, knowing that that's exactly the choice dictators have to make, you're on the right track. And we'll pick it up there when we get back.
Wonder I can think at all. And my lack of education hasn't hurt me none. I can read the writing on the wall. Cold
throne. Welcome back. This is the Come Out of Her My People show. I'm your host, Mark Hall. Today we're talking about escalations on a number of fronts and the fact that as we get closer and closer to an inevitable explosion, blow up, meltdown, suddenly, of course we don't know exactly when suddenly happens until in hindsight, ooh, we should have seen that coming. As we got interrupted at the break, I was going through a piece by Professor Thomas J. DiLorenzo at Loyola University, economist and historian, about Alexander Hamilton and the new modern parallel, Alexander Bidenton, and the standing IRS army. And he is pointing out the very interesting and certainly arguably prophetic parallels with the regime of Abraham Lincoln, who literally divided the American nation in two. And it looks like the Biden regime is jonesing really hard to follow in Lincoln's footsteps and to see if they can't destroy the republic along the way. Says Dr. DiLorenzo, the Federal Internal Revenue bureaucracy ended up being created during the Lincoln regime. Since it exhibited such brutality during the war, there was no longer a need for armed tax collectors because everybody knew that by that time Hamilton's dream had come true. Americans knew the almighty state would stop at nothing, nothing, to collect its tax revenues. Maybe that's why there's a gigantic statue of Hamilton in front of the IRS building in the District of Criminal Swamp. After the 1913 adoption of the income tax, the IRS did create a criminal division that had armed agents, and you've probably heard about that, but wait, nothing like the standing army of thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of new armed standing army tax collectors until today. The Biden regime and their tens of thousands of new IRS agents with millions of dollars of guns and ammo under the guise of the dead-named, fake-named Inflation Reduction Act, which is actually the Tyranny Escalation Act. The Biden regime approved it, and they're evidently hell-bent on putting Hamilton's dream in place. Okay, moreover, it's entirely possible, and here's the really, I think, important part of this, folks. All of us can see this coming. All you got to do is look at history. It's possible that this standing army will be used to try to implement a kill shot to, among other things, the First Amendment, by threatening audits, fines, other punishments of ordinary Americans, MAGA types, Trump supporters, anybody, in other words, that gets Twitter banned or two Facebook banned or, let's send some agents hither to harass them. Working class Americans who dare to publicly criticize the socialist ruling party, the monoparty. A couple of widely publicized imprisonments can intimidate all kinds of people. Oh, and remember that if Big Brother comes after you with the IRS, and then they declare you to be a felon, you can't ever again own a firearm, nor vote in at least half a dozen states. So Biden's standing army of tax collectors can enforce and, in theory, kill three or four deplorable birds with just one stone, so to speak. He says, you got to wonder, what would Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, and James Madison do with all of this? You probably, if you're not public school educated, you probably already know. All right, from there, I go to another set of observations. This is from another guy who's got a pretty good head on his shoulders, Doug Casey, talking about the War on Terror 2.0. In an interview with the International Man, he was asked about, what do you think about the deplatforming of so many people with Twitter and two Facebook? They are obviously enforcing the mandated message on their platforms. What comes next? Well, he says, there's a great quote from Ayn Rand, who was one of the greatest intellectuals of the 20th century, and you can tell people's reaction to her what they feel about almost everything in life. Anyway, Rand said the following. This is pretty apropos, folks. Once a country accepts censorship of the press and of speech, then nothing can be won without violence. Think about that. Once people accept censorship of speech and of the press, nothing can be won without violence. There's a line from John F. Kennedy that I just love. He said, "Those who would make peaceful revolution impossible make violent revolution inevitable." Back to Ayn Rand. So it's going to go one way or the other, she said. Probably. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Back to Ayn Rand. So, therefore, she said, as long as you have free speech, protect it. This is the life and death issue in this country. Do not give up the freedom of the press or of newspapers, books, magazines, television, radio, movies, every other form of presenting ideas. So long as that's free, a peaceful intellectual turn is possible. Unquote. And obviously, as Doug Casey points out, she's 100% correct. And once it goes the other way, and big tech and the socialist media platforms are overreaching, they brought the whole thing to a head. It could go one way or the other, but probably it will end up, as Ayn Rand suggests, with violence, especially as the economy falls apart and inflation gets out of control, or we have catastrophic deflation along with hyperinflation, or both at the same time, and I think that's most likely. In other words, some things will deflate and not be available at any price, and other things will inflate like there's no tomorrow. You can guess which are which, right? Things that people need to live. Food, water, gasoline, energy, they'll probably go hyperinflated. Things that ultimately you don't have to have end up being deflated into worthlessness. Who wants to pay for it if you can't afford to live otherwise? The best solution, says Doug Casey, would be a peaceful secession and breakup, but for a lot of reasons, and I think he's right, that seems impossible. We just saw one of them. Big Brother is saying we won't allow it. Just like Abraham Lincoln said, aha, we will come and kill you. That is exactly what the new standing army intends to do. So you look at all the things that are going on and you realize, wow, they really are coming to a head. There's an escalation here. And I encourage people to think about and understand the importance of this idea of a standing army. From there, I want to go to a couple of observations. Now, there's an interesting story in here, too. This comes from Jeff Thomas, also at the International Man, and it's called The End of Tax Havens. And it's not the tax havens part that I want to focus on, although it kind of gets us to where he's going. He begins with an image, a picture of a World War II era German tank, a Panzer. What has that got to do with tax havens? Well, he says, we'll get there. Let's look, and I'll abbreviate this, at the Isle of Jersey, one of the islands in the English Channel. Most people think of it as a British tax haven, but strictly speaking, it's not part of the UK, not a member of the EU. It's a self-governing parliamentary democracy under a constitutional monarchy. It has its own legal, judicial, and most importantly, financial systems. For decades, it's been a choice location for those who seek to avoid taxation. Well, basically what he says is, Achtung, verboten, no longer possible. And he goes on to talk about how it developed and why these tax havens sprung up. Obviously, there's supply and demand. People need them. They want them. They're willing to find them. But according to the OECD, which claims, ooh, it's about money laundering. No, it's not. It's about control, folks. Anyway, the Organization for Economic Control and Development, which ironically is exactly the opposite. The true objectives of the OECD, rather than really wanting to crack down on money laundering, suggests Jeff Thomas, are to eliminate completely the individual right of privacy, especially when it comes to your wealth, because Big Brother owns you, they own your body, hey, they can inject it, can't they? They can grope it at an airport, can't they? Why can't they take your stuff, you slave, you? And, of course, to force minimum tax levels on all sovereign nations so that there can be no freedom for anyone. Well, unless you're like Hitlery and Nancy and Biden and are above the law. You don't have to worry about elections or tax collectors or FBI just busting down your door because you own them. All right. He goes on to say some pretty interesting things. The inevitable collapse. We're talking about it. We're seeing it. It's getting closer by the day. So the hope is Big Brother needs to scoop up as much wealth by whatever means possible before it all comes apart at the seams. Now, this is why they've sent these armed agents hither to harass our people and eat out their substance. Let me point this out. If you have the power to print money, and all the IRS really is, and you can go back to 1913, and lots of people have pointed this out, they are merely the enforcement arm for the Federal Reserve. What's the purpose of taxes? They can print as much money as they want. Why do they need your measly few thousand dollars? Answer, they don't. But it's about control. Because if all of a sudden everybody realized, wait a minute, they don't have to collect my taxes, they can just print it, the jig would be up. The game is over. The fraud is seen through. So they have to pretend like we really want your fake money. And by the way, this is one of the ways you keep a fake money in control. You say, well, you can't pay your taxes, ha ha ha, except with fake dollars. So see, we want them, you must want them too. It's all part of the fraud and continuing the scheme. Now, why then send 87,000 new standing army tax agents armed with machine guns or whatever else Big Brother wants them to have that you can't to harass our people? Answer. You know, taxpayers actually own real stuff too. They have homes. They have farms. They have vehicles. They have things Big Brother doesn't want them to own. They may have food stores. They may have real money, gold and silver squirreled away. Who knows? They may have all kinds of good stuff. Plant, equipment, machinery, instruments of production. Real wealth. And that is what they need to steal while there's still time. It's a race against time, says Jeff Thomas. And they have to get it and get it as much as they can. So they better do it before the you-know-what hits the fan. This is critical because after the fall, he says, credit will evaporate. Governments will no longer be able to fund all the costly agents necessary to maintain control, to track down and confiscate the wealth of their slaves. So it's a race against time. Now, you're probably wondering, hey, how does that get us back to the Panzer, the German tank in the photo? Answer. The Panzer tank was critical to the German advance in World War II. Back in the 1940s, if you heard a Panzer coming, you ran like hell. But, this may sound familiar, they ran in those days on gasoline. The Nazi command recognized early in the war that unless they managed to capture the oil fields in Russian-held Romania, the German war machine would simply and literally run out of gas. And this, by the way, folks, is a history of a whole lot of wars. It was part of the reason that Roosevelt was able to force Japan into attacking Pearl Harbor. And if you haven't seen that, yeah, that's another story. But the point is, when nations realize that they really do have an energy problem or they're going to just run down, and that, by the way, is why it's so treasonous that this bill is doing what it's doing. It's literally saying that the United States intends to run down. Unlike Germany, which at least tried to go get some energy, the United States is saying, oh no, we're going to torpedo our own ships, our own energy insufficiency. We're going to destroy the goose that laid the golden egg and provides health, wealth, warmth, and security to our people. Yeah, it is treason. It's war on Americans. Okay, so back to the Panzers. You heard one coming, you ran. The Nazis recognized that unless they captured the oil fields in Romania, held by Russia, the German war machine literally would run out of gas. So, as risky as it was mandatory, essential, that they attack Russia. That became very desperate since the Germans understood that they had a limited time to do it. They had to do it before they ran out of gas. If they didn't succeed, it was all over. And ultimately, the Germans failed to conquer Romania. In 1945, at the Battle of the Bulge, the advance by Panzer tanks came to a halt. Had they reached the front lines, maybe they could have won the day for Germany. But instead, they simply ran out of fuel too soon. And as decisive as that event was, says Jeff Thomas, to my mind, there's a connected event that's even more significant to us today. Now listen carefully to this. When the tanks ran out of gasoline, the crews just left their tanks. Well, what are they going to do, right? They can't go anywhere. They can stay there and wait to be, put a Molotov cocktail on them and cook them alive. But ultimately, they ain't going nowhere, so they simply got out. They began to walk back towards Germany. Most were later rounded up by the Allies, and they didn't have any much choice, so they went along peaceably. The great significance of this event, says the author, is no matter how much bluster a political or a military or an illegal IRS machine might present, no matter how obediently the soldiers respond to the posturing, once it's clear that the jig is up, the game is over, and the pretense among the soldiers is bluster, well, it all evaporates. If an army learns in advance that the end is inevitable, they got time to think the situation over, they simply await the tipping point. In other words, when that happens, they're less likely to make a panicked, futile, last-ditch, last stand. Foreknowledge informs them in advance to be prepared to simply walk away. What are the parallels? Yeah, we're talking about a standing army. And we're talking about a regime that literally knows that Well, just like Franklin pointed out, if they do not hang together, they'll hang separately. They have committed crimes against humanity. They have killed tens, maybe hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of people if they continue down this path of bioweapons and terror and all the things that they have been doing and, in fact, been caught doing. What was it that Trump had in his possession that Big Brother and its FBI wanted so badly? Answer? Almost certainly the proof, the documentation that showed how criminally, tyrannically, and yeah, totalitarian traitors they really were. Can't have that now, can we? It's a matter of life and death. It's just like the German panzers. We have limited time, and we had better kill as many people, threaten as many people, shut down as many observations, free enterprise, free speech, you name it, as we can, or the jig really is up. It's a life or death, last-ditch stand. So they're putting their standing army in place now. They're going out and getting the stuff. It's all about control, about terror, and about maintaining what credibility they have. Because think about it, people realize the FBI is a, illegitimate, that's putting it mildly, how about evil organization? The IRS, there's been no secret on that score for years. They got caught with the Lois Lerner, the dog ate my homework story. Oh, you know, some IRS entities get tax exempt status, others, you peons, you conservatives, you don't. What's the credibility issue? I've already mentioned it. If people realize that we don't really need an IRS when it comes to anything associated with budgets or deficit or money, because if Big Brother wanted to, they could just print it all, but then they'd have a tough time, even to the most stupid, dumbed-down public school educated, convincing them that you really have to pay those taxes because, you know, we can't just print it all when we need it? In other words, the ruse is, it falls apart. The great significance, yep. Ultimately, the tyrants and those who they're paying with fake money end up just walking away. At some point in the not-too-distant future, creditors will dump their treasuries back into the EU and the U.S. markets. Stocks and bond markets will crash. Currencies will crash. Debt defaults will take place. Banks that are seemingly too big to fail and certainly too big to jail will fail. They won't be jailed, probably. But there'll be no fund from which to bail them out. In other words, the whole scheme falls apart. So what we can expect? An increasingly desperate attempt to rob people of everything they have, their lives, their liberty, their property, as quickly as possible, before the inevitable collapse. The situation will ramp up to a draconian level, he says, and then, say it with me, folks, suddenly, the boiler explodes, the end comes, the bankruptcy is upon us, the crisis is here, and people realize, oh, it's not just that they've been trying to kill me with the poke, famine is at hand, hyperinflation is at hand, and what's that crash that I just heard busting down the front door? Oh yeah, it's the armed IRS agents knowing that they better shoot me and take my ammo before they run out of it themselves because the end is at hand. Governments will lose the economic power to continue their tyrannical advance against economic and physical freedom. So, now this is how this author puts it, as you might suggest, I'm going to suggest a slightly different take here. Jeff Thomas says, you got to understand this, the goal for each individual who values his freedom is probably to avoid being the low-hanging fruit until that day. In other words, the IRS is going to come after the high-profile targets. They'll make some examples of some people. Alex Jones comes to mind. Donald Trump comes to mind. They'll use all kinds of political excuses, but ultimately, folks, it boils down to you're not a good slave of the state. You need dying. You're an N-word, I've noted. The modern lynchings are out there, and it's not based on the color of skin. Well, I guess it could be. If you're white, you know they're going to come after you first. All of these things, one way or another, as Mark Twain pointed out, it's not that history repeats precisely, but it rhymes. I'm going to suggest, no, it's not about avoiding being the low-hanging fruit. It's about, well, doing what Scripture says. Come out of her, my people. Do not participate in the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. Ultimately, it's, I guess you could say in a legal sense, it has to do with jurisdiction, right? If you have made the deal with the devil and you've promised, oh, if you'll just leave me alone, if you'll just do this, I'll be a good pastor for the 501c3 whore church. Don't come after me, though. I won't preach anything about, stuff that Big Brother doesn't want me to say in the church. I won't preach against your poison poke. I certainly won't preach against sodomy or transgenderism or anything else the Bible says is abomination to a God that really isn't my real creator anyway. Do you see the point? Avoid all of that stuff. There are strings attached with so much of what so-called modern society has put together. Big Brother is going to come after the low-hanging fruit first, but you know what they're really going to do? They're going to come after the fruit that is not protected by the creator of the universe, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh Yahuwah, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and those who seek to be called by his name to walk in obedience to him. Let me say it again. If you haven't been walking in his protection, if you don't understand how important that is, especially as everything else comes apart at the seams, I guess you could say literally, you don't have a prayer. And that is what at this point really matters. Now, I don't have time to do this last piece. I'm just going to make a couple of observations because it really is it's a cogent set of observations about what he calls, what author Douglas Young, this was on Lou Rockwell and other places, actually calls secular political fanatics. There are lots of people obsessed today with things. People are fixated with their phones, their TV, sports, race, their sex, their preference, their pronouns. But the only ones that are labeled fanatic by Big Brother's secular public-private media partners are the religious. So, as religion declines, and by the way, one of the reasons your host has said it's declining, of course, we've inherited lies from our fathers. The whore church is not the real one true faith. They may say it's Catholic and universal, but hey, it wasn't the faith that was practiced by the way, because they've changed the Sabbath. They've changed all the things he said keep throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. They changed the rules for food, for marriage, for walking in obedience. They became literally the secular state. The lines between the church and the state were blurred. Don't kid yourself, and this is the point of the story here. The secular is just as much of a fanatic religion as anything that you'll hear some Hare Krishna type talking about. The marked rise of political activism, literally religion on a stick, save the world groups concerned about so-called climate change, equity, social justice. What they are really? Anti-Yah, anti-life. For many, he says, the new religion is their politics. Their faith is their political ideology. The church is their political party. Like all religious zealots, they fervently believe they have a monopoly on the truth. They're hell-bent to spread their convictions, whatever the consequences. Now, here is the point that I will end on today, folks. They are hell-bent to spread it by force. What's the point of 87,000 armed IR agents enforcing the religion of the Almighty State? Oxung, you are our property, you slave. We will poke you. We will take your stuff. We have control over your body because you are a slave. We, the great God, the Almighty State, own you. You thought you had a right to keep and bear arms? Hell no. To freedom of assembly, worship, speech? Hell no. Because we're building a hell on earth. How are we building it? By force. And that is the real key. History shows, says the author, that these secular religious fanatics do far more harm than the truly God-fearing ones because they lack little niceties like scripture, the Ten Commandments, a golden rule, or even fear of a judgmental God to restrain them. They think what's here and now is all there is, so they want to build their hell on earth now. Well, their form of heaven, their concept, and they're doing it by force. It's more than religion. It's determination to create a new man. And by the way, who's he quoting there? Answer, Adolf Hitler, referring to the Übermensch. Do you see how all of this fits together and exactly what has happened, whether we're talking a civil war or World War II, now morphing into World War III and Civil War II? All of this fits? The answer is, and this is why we have to be really, really careful as we walk and look at the escalation, what's going to happen suddenly. The left, the godless, hateful, anti-life religious fanatics of the Almighty State, they do not believe in choice. You slaves don't have a choice. The one true God of the universe has said that's the most important thing of all. Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose life. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life. The choice is literally life and death. And that is the thing we must remember, folks. If there is a God that is thrust upon you who does not allow you choice, you can rest assured it is not the God of the Bible. It is not the one that wrote the book. That's how you can identify all of these fake cultist religions. They will not allow you a choice. The one true God does. He says, choose. Choose life. Choose to walk in obedience. Choose the blessings over the cursings. And if we remember that, we can walk through all the rest that's coming, probably very suddenly, with joy and with confidence and with the understanding that we do have his protection. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to good people. It simply means that, there are things in Scripture, if we will walk in obedience, that are promises that we can count on. The problem that the whore church has had for years, that the secular state has, is it takes the context away. And it says, oh, see, this stuff didn't happen. So Scripture, therefore, is false. When in fact, what's false are the things that men have said he should have said if he's as smart as they think they are. Ultimately, whether it's Hitler or Biden, they're trying to create a new man based on false premises. And it's the same old lie. You can be like God, you won't die. And ultimately, you can't and you will. Unless, of course, you choose life, choose to have it more abundantly. Pressure gauge, folks, reads danger. While I don't claim to do dates, I do know that when it happens, one thing you know, it will be suddenly. And may Yahuwah bless you and yours.